Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all the names you are, Father, for all that you are in our lives, Father. We are so thankful and so blessed that you are all powerful, that you are mighty God, Lord, that you stand in the gap for us, that you gave us your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to save our lives, Father, and that we as saved people can go out and save people through your power, through your might, through your majesty. Help us to always remember that you are always with us, Father, that you are always there, and we are so blessed because of your presence in our life. Lord, through John's class just a little bit ago, and through the blessings of that class with his son-in-law, Lord, I'm just so blessed and so thankful to have been part of that. Through all the speakers here, Father, up to this point, for Anthony, for Carrie, Lord, it's just been such a blessing to be together here and knowing that you're always in our midst, Father. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So I'm Donnie Dillon. I'm from the Sun Life Church. We are still a church that's going from crawling to learning to walk. We are 2 years old. We started with 23 people in our living room 2 years and 2 months ago. And then we got our first place with about 40 people in January of 24. And we're absolutely blessed and to have the support of the Crossings Church and the North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And then from there, we have baptized 42 people over the last 2 years. Woo! So God is good. God has absolutely, yes, clap it up for him. It is through his glory. And what is that golf clap? Let's clap it up for God. Yeah. Yeah. This isn't PGA. This is Jesus, okay? So we are blessed absolutely to have God. And then he just keeps on giving us opportunities to reach people in our community. We are currently 97 members strong. And just trying to be like the churches that we see. We appreciate so much North Boulevard support and for all of you guys' support and prayers. I connect every Wednesday with Adam and connect with the all the church plants throughout Missouri and Illinois. And it's such a blessing to do this work together. We are not on an island. We are doing the Lord's work together. Amen, church? And it's a blessing to have Alabama and Mississippi and other states represented here. As we continue the work as church planters and understand that our role is that we are disciples that are going to go out and make disciples. And so we're looking at El Shema, Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Now, we had a very long trip from Florida. We started our journey on Thursday afternoon after classes and work, and we got all the way up to Atlanta, which isn't that far, and we spent the night, and then we came up the rest of the way. We were double dog tired, and if you want to thank anybody for the snowfall out here, thank the Floridians, because we prayed for it. We brought a 15-passenger van. Last year, we brought 7 to this conference. This year, we brought 15, so we doubled our number. And we're hoping to do that again next year and double again. But it was really cool to come up, and our guys, there's at least 4 or 5 people in our van that have never seen snow before. That's what you call a South Floridian. They'll be cheering for Miami in the national championship game, just like Purdue is cheering for Miami, and I think the rest of the United States is probably cheering for Indiana. But we have a number of people that have never seen snow before, so this is really cool, and my kids were just geeking out. They've been playing in the snow in between every session and during lunch, so they're having a blast. And when we got up here last night, we were super tired. You know, remember, we had just spent all that time, just as some of your groups spent at least some time in a van getting here, whether it be just a couple hours or longer. We spent the better part of a day and a half in a van, and so we were exhausted, but as soon as we came in last night, right in time for the praise and worship, for the praise team, it was awesome. Man, we felt the Lord's presence here amongst all the ministries coming together to praise Jesus. Amen? And so that was super cool. We felt the Lord's presence there. And my question to you guys is, where do you feel the Lord's presence the most in your life? Is it here at a retreat? Well, absolutely. It should be here at Refresh. You know, for sure, this is so fun, bringing our ministries together so we can encourage one another. So when we go back to our campuses, we continue to do the work of the Lord. Do you feel the Lord's presence the most in Cross Chat? I know in Florida, we just started literally Cross Chat this past school year. Before that, we just got a couple people together in my home or dorm room. But we just literally started Tuesday night Cross Chat. and it's gone pretty well. But do you feel the Lord's present the most at a cross chat when somebody's sharing their testimony, or somebody's sharing within that, or you brought a friend or a guest and they are not a Christ follower yet and they're sharing in tears where they're at and where they want to be in God? Do you feel the Lord's presence the most there? Do you feel it the most in a service project? I know here in Missouri at this church right here, the Crossings Wentzville, they do the New Heights ministry. We just started a ministry last year with Majestic Oaks, which is similar to the New Heights ministry, of going out and reaching those in low-income housing and really, you know, being there to help tutor kids and being there for families in need. And through that and relationship building, we're bringing more people to Christ. But you feel the Lord's presence the most there. Now, what about Tuesday? Most of you don't have school or work on Monday. Yeah, that's great. Great to have the MLK holiday and the blessings that come along with that. But then on Tuesday, when school starts again or work starts again, do you feel the Lord's presence then? Do you feel the Lord's presence? Yeah, like, yeah, if we're going to be honest, it's like, kind of. No, do you feel the Lord's presence when you walk into a work meeting the same way you do when you're here at worship? Because here's the thing. Whether you're talking about class or work or, you know, you're online working on a project or whatever, is the same God, the same Holy Spirit that indwells in you, the same God that is with you right here and right now, is he not there then as well? He is. God is always with you. And the power of the Holy Spirit can absolutely speak through you during a work meeting. He can absolutely speak through you to your classmates. And that's what he expects of you, to realize that the same Lord is always there regardless of the situation. If you would advance. Here's two questions for you guys as we think about this concept of Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. What did Jesus save you from? Because the further we get away from this question, the further we get away from sharing our story or our testimony. What did Jesus save you from? What did you repent of and give complete control over to Christ? Because that's what he expects. And then the second question is, in understanding the presence of the Lord, is what did Jesus save you for? What did he save you for? Because he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Jesus saved us for a purpose. And that was to be disciple makers, to follow that great commission that he shared with us and shared with his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, and to be that Acts church, that same powerful church that brought hundreds and thousands daily to the kingdom, that same church today, because we are the church. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we are the church. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You're the church right now. Let's go ahead and advance. So here it is. This is the first time we read about El Shema or Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Ezekiel 18 and verse 35. And this is speaking about the new Jerusalem, the new covenant with Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel says this: the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of that city, the new Jerusalem, from that day shall be the Lord is there. And here's the funny thing. All the way through, we read about that new covenant. We read 360 prophecies of Jesus to come. And then he fulfills every single one of those prophecies through the gospel message. And then you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. You read the same exact scripture. And that the Lord is there. El Shema. The Lord is always with his people. Go ahead. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is always with you. Jesus came to solidify his disciples' faith, and you see that crazy infighting between the disciples. You see the disciples bickering back and forth about who's the greatest while Jesus is trying to wash their feet, going, guys, do you get why I came? And they're like, sure. Now, I'm going to be on your right hand, right, Jesus? No, this is not why I came. I came to wash your feet so that you could be feet washers. He came to solidify his disciples' faith. And as they're arguing and bickering and Jesus feels like they're never going to get it And then Peter walks on water and then sinks. And then Peter denies Jesus three times. And they get to the cross of Christ. And then after the Great Commission, they are willing to now die for the cause of Christ. After his resurrection, they get it. And Jesus gives them that intentional purpose. And just about every apostle makes that commitment in solidified faith, understanding that Jesus is with them and they can't help but share the gospel with others. Here's the thesis. Many people are simply passing Chronos time. Now, Chronos time is mentioned in Ecclesiastes. You know, there's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time to cry. There's a time to dance. There's a time to, and it just goes on and on and on about Chronos time. But throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes and throughout the rest of the Bible, God wants his disciples to live in Kairos time. Every time time is mentioned in the Bible outside that first part of Ecclesiastes, it's talking about Kairos time. And that time is not the ticking of a clock. It's not, everybody take out their cell phones. It's not just looking at your cell phone and looking at the time, the passing of time, which right now you're like, no, I don't want time to pass. I love this time together at Refresh Conference. But maybe on Tuesday back in class, you're like, come on. Will the professor ever stop talking? You're just looking forward to being out of school and moving on to the next thing and the next thing. But it's so important that Jesus' disciples, that all of us live in Kairos time. And that is taking advantage of the opportunity, those divine appointments. Literally half our van came together over the last few months because people were living in Kairos time, meaning they were ready to share the good news of Jesus when the timing presented itself with somebody else that wouldn't be in that van coming up to Refresh had it not been for somebody willing to share at the opportune time. It's taking decisive action at the moment of opportunity. How many of you are here right now because somebody took decisive action at the moment of opportunity, took time to study the way of discipleship with you, and brought you to Christ? How many of you are here because of that? Look around. I want everybody to look around. That's like literally half the room, because others, disciples in here, took that time to love on you and to share the good news. Amen, church? All right, let's go. So when do you feel, I'm going to present this question again, when do you feel God's presence in your life the most? Understanding that the Lord is always with you. Is it, again, at church or in worship nights or at retreats? Because if it's just then, that's great. But that's not what the Lord called you to solely. He called you to understand that he is always with you in school, in work, in relationships, online. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, the Lord is there. And he expects great things from his people so that other people can experience the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Again, this is talking about Kairos time. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me ask you, how do people come to repentance? How do people come to repentance in Jesus Christ? How did you come to repentance in Jesus Christ? Yeah, go ahead. Conviction and realizing, right, that the path you're on is not the right path, that there's only one way, truth, and life, and that's Jesus, and that I got to be on that right path. But how did you, who told you to repent? Did you just open up the Bible on your own? Who talked to you? Yeah, it took somebody to help take the opportunity and give somebody the opportunity to come to repent. Now, people, make no mistake about it, people could open up the Bible on them by themselves, you know, and you just wander into it and go, okay, this looks like it's the truth. And they could absolutely come to Christ themselves through the Bible. But 99% of the time, they're going to come because a friend took time to share the truth and love with them so that they could come to repentance. So are you taking the opportunity to let everyone in your world, because you're not going to be able to impact everyone, but you can absolutely impact one or two or three or more people in your realm of lost family, of lost coworkers, of lost classmates, and bringing them, helping bring them to repentance. And who knows when they come to repentance, who they're going to impact and who you have impacted because somebody impacted you. Thanks for sharing. You're from Columbia, aren't you? Yep, I knew that. All right, let's go. Man, you guys have experienced phenomenal growth, by the way, in Columbia. That's just one great example of how God can work. That campus ministry has doubled and tripled and quadrupled because disciples are making disciples. It says in Ephesians 5:15-17, this is again Kairos time, be very careful then how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. But understand what the Lord's will is. See, our job is to make the most of every opportunity. You know when you walk away from an opportunity, like, oh man, I could have mentioned something to that waitress. We actually walked out of Emo's Pizza. I love Emo's Pizza, by the way. So I see somebody that's like, Emo's, ew. I'm from Florida. We don't have Emo's Pizza. It is absolutely mind-blowing amazing to me. The provolone cheese, or whatever cheese they use. Yeah. It's good stuff. Now, I talked to, because we got there at like 6-ish, and they were starting at 7-ish here. And so I asked the new waitress, and you could tell she was new because she was having to look down at the menu at the prices and stuff. She said, yeah, I think it's going to take 30 minutes. I'm like, oh, that's going to cut us real tight. And the manager walked up and go, no, we'll have that out in 10 minutes to you. She's new, you know. So then I felt bad for her, and she kind of like squeamed back a little bit, saying, okay, yeah, I'm new. I didn't really know. But before we left, I said, hey, you know, we're from Florida, by the way. We just wanted to take advantage of this awesome pizza. And she goes, I figured you guys were not from here. And she goes, I just moved here, too, from Illinois. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. And I go, do you know about the Crossings Church down the road? She goes, no. You know, I literally just moved here a week ago. And so we invited her to come here and to check it out. And she said she would try to, after a shift today, maybe come tomorrow to worship with us for Sunday morning. So, you know, just giving people the opportunity to respond. All right. So also in Ephesians 5:1-4, if you go back several verses, it says this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, and this is so important to understand, because if we walk in love and we're sharing and we understand the Lord is with us and that we're taking advantage of our opportunities, it says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. It's hard to convert somebody if you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend out of wedlock and not saving it for God's plan for marriage, or any kind of impurity or of greed. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the stock market. Like, I like to invest but not get caught up in greed. As a minister, there's no retirement plan for me, so we have to come up, Julie and I, my beautiful wife, has to come up with that for ourselves, but we also don't want it to be something that consumes us. We want it to be set aside so that we are able to live life after 65, which I'm not that far away from, by the way. But we also don't want to get caught up in greed either and realize that nothing lasts and we can't take anything with us. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And it's so easy to get in a carload of people or a van load of people or hanging out with people, and then it's just talking about things that are funny, but then suddenly they're then contradictory to what God would have us talk about. And it's easy to get caught up in that, or anything out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It's so important as God's holy people that you guys stay set apart so that you can be salt and light to others. Because it's really hard to tell other people to repent from this or that and still participate in this or that, right? So we've got to be changed. We've got to set apart. The Texans quarterback, next slide there, C.J. Stroud, he's playing like in an hour. And I'm not really a Texans fan, but because my Bucks got knocked out and then all of my other teams got knocked out, I'm like, oh, okay, I'll cheer for this guy. Now, he became a baptized believer a year ago, and he started hosting a Bible study with some of the team leaders that called themselves Christians. And they have like 23 guys on the Texans that participate in that Bible study. And C.J. Stroud, as a new believer, was like one of the guys that was helping lead that study, which is pretty cool. But here's the thing. C.J. Stroud was still cussing like a sailor in the huddle and out on the field, and some of his teammates that were Christians were calling him out on it. And this was actually just a few weeks ago. They're like, hey, man, we really appreciate you. You have really helped change and shape some lives. But right now, some of the guys are not wanting to come to study because you are contradictory or feel like you're contradictory as a person on the field when you're calling plays in the huddle and dropping F-bombs sometimes because of the situation we're in. Now, they went from like a 4-4 team to a playoff team, and that's pretty cool. But C.J. Stroud said a few weeks ago through his social media, I can't love God and have a wild mouth. So he completely cut it out, was convicted, realized he was still falling into a sin, and changed that. And then his Bible study, guess what's just happened the last few weeks? Not only are the Texans winning and they're in the second round of the playoffs, but more teammates are responding to that call to the Bible study because they see the consistency in what CJ is calling them to and his own life. It's huge. All right. So we're going to look at, for this class, we're going to look at a story, and I love this story. This is the story of David and Goliath. And this is spurned from an idea I got from the Crossings Church here, because you guys from the Crossings saw the movie David and invited guests. I think you rented out a whole theater or two, and that's super cool. So we did the same thing in Florida. We had about 60 of our folks come and invite friends, and we tried to fill up a 100 or so person theater, one of the smaller theaters there at the Regal, and it went really good. And we had a blast watching the movie David. And from that, I really started looking more into the story of David and how the Lord was there with him. And I, of course, read it millions of times, shared on it, but never to the effect that it really impacted me recently. So one thing I want you guys to make note of out of three things is this. Have faith in God's presence, that the Lord is with you regardless of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances, the Lord is with you. Amen, church? All right, let's go. Verse 3, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. In feet, that is 9 feet and 10 inches. That's almost 10 feet tall. This guy is huge. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels is roughly 150 pounds. How many of you guys have ever suited up for the game of football? You played football at some – okay, so a lot of you guys – so you know how heavy a uniform is. A lot of football players nowadays – I played in the 80s back in the leather helmet days, if you will. But I played back in a time when the weight of the uniform was heavier. But for some of you guys, it still feels a little heavy, so athletes now are cutting back on the knee pads, right? They're wearing their leg pants up to here. They still have the shoulder pads and the helmet, but it can feel weighty. But imagine wearing 150 pounds on your body. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, even more weight. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. This is roughly 20 pounds. For those of you guys that go work out at the gym, you know, you get to grab a 25-pound weight. That'd probably be the closest comparison. Here's almost a 25-pound weight right on the end of his spear. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Go ahead. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." He's basically saying, hey, if any of you guys want to come challenge me, come on. I will take on any one of you. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. How many of you ever watched the VeggieTales version of this? All right, pretty cool. You know, you got the little cucumbers up there and the guys, and they're just mocking. And basically, the Philistines and their great warrior, Goliath, are mocking the Israelites. And the Israelites have forgotten that the Lord was with them and is still with them. Everybody forgot this except for David, okay? And so they are forgetting that the Lord has been their protector and their provider, that he led us out of the Exodus of Egypt, and that he is leading them against an army. To them, it's an insurmountable army, because it says earlier, a couple chapters earlier, that the Philistines numbered the sands of the seashore. We have the beach in Florida. And so you go out to the beach, and you see the sand, and you see the waves, and imagine all that sand on whatever beach you are, and having an army number like the sands of the seashore. That is a ridiculous army. So Saul and his army are shuddering in fear. And then the Philistines said in verse 10, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." Because it's not the army of Israel that's won all these battles. It's been God that's won all these battles. "Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' word, Saul and the Israelites were basically dismayed and terrified. I want you to think about a time in your life when you've been dismayed or terrified, and how maybe we forgot that the Lord is with us. I'm going to call up one of our students that's new. I just met him a couple months ago, David Hall. So, David, if you'll come on up. And I just wanted him to share with you, if you advance, his story in just 3 or 4 minutes. And I know it's a longer story than that, David, but I appreciate you taking the time to share how God has changed your life and how you realized that the Lord was with you in a time when you were in despair.
Hey guys, how's it going?
You have to talk loud, and this actually doesn't amplify your voice, but it's just for the recording.
Oh, it's for the recording, okay.
Yeah, so talk loud.
Okay, well, I had a difficult life, sort of. When I hear some other people's testimonies, I'm like, wow, my life was great. And we should all kind of put things in perspective. But I did grow up in a Christian home. But it was dysfunctional. My dad was dysfunctional. My mom was kind of the most functional person in our family, but there was a lot of dysfunction. I had a lot of pain. I lost one of my best friends to cancer. So I just kind of walked away from the faith because I was like, God, you're not doing anything for me, which was a total seeing things. So for about 10 years, I was not walking with the Lord. I was just not even, at a point, I just stopped even believing in God. But freshman year in high school, I, started, getting involved in electronic dance music. Up until my senior year, I had been working on that, and it had been my main passion. And then my senior year, I met a bandmate, and together we started building a business, and eventually I moved out to Hollywood, California, was playing shows across the country, millions of views on the internet, whatever, was very successful. And what I guess my, I'll just start off by saying the biggest Goliath that I had to face was myself. But I was, my bandmate, we were about to go on a 25-city tour, start becoming millionaires. It was going to be really great, all this, you know, glory for ourselves. it was really dumb, even though, you know, I really was doing it for the fans, and was doing it for God indirectly, even though I wasn't, you know, weren't two peas in a pod with God at that time. But my bandmate ended up ditching me for another band. My best friend, it really hurt really bad because he was a really close friend, and he got lost. And we were both sinning, doing drugs, and doing a lot of things that we shouldn't have been doing. But he kind of went off the deeper end, and we started parting ways. And he was just doing a little bit too much, and I had those Christian roots, so I was like, okay, that's a little bit, you're doing too much, something's not right here. Something in my spirit was like, this is not right, we're not doing what we should be doing. And eventually, so he left the group. I ran out of money, had to move back home. thankfully God was there in that situation. My parents were able to support me, because I invested all my money, and then I didn't have it after my bandmate left, my manager left, and so I was kind of just like out on, you know, left for dead. But luckily my parents were able to bring me back and support me, and I'm still doing music today, but now it's for God. And and it took a little bit of pain to get me out of the sin now and the sinful lifestyle that I was in, to make me kind of take a look at the world and reality, and it was enlightening. It was good. It's like going to the gym, you know. It's like it puts you under pressure, like positive pressure, and the end result is you get a good result, even if you know, with betrayals and whatnot, you learn to cope, you learn to heal, and ultimately God was there in that situation. He was there to comfort me. As soon as I moved back from Florida, I was questioning my family's Christian roots and like crazy, and eventually came back to Christ in 2019, got baptized in 2023. So it was a little process, definitely a lot of rehabilitation and healing, because I went down definitely the wrong path. But God can save anybody, and now he's got me doing ministry. So I'm doing a lot of ministry in Gainesville, Florida, to the homeless, to college students. Me and the boys will sometimes go out on Friday night, Saturday night, and go outside the bars and clubs, not pointing our fingers, hey, what you're doing is bad. I'm going around pointing my finger at myself and saying, hey, you're doing what I was doing. You could spare yourself some pain if you listen to what I have to say, and I'm able to use my story. But kind of just how painful, to give you an idea of how painful it was for me, after that betrayal, I was still living in Hollywood. I wanted to walk out into traffic, and I heard a multitude of voices before I was going to go do that, saying no. So something supernatural happened too, on top of all this. It wasn't just my own convictions and my own doing. Like, God actually intervened. Like, I would definitely not be alive if it wasn't for God's intervention. And so without him being there in the situation, I would not be here. I would not have hopes for a future. I would have not been making the impact I'm making on other people's lives. God is good.
All right. Thanks, David. Love you, bro. I appreciate David's heart and David's example, and then him being a fighter for the Lord and making the most of every opportunity on campus and sharing his love for Christ with other people. And it's recommitment, and his involvement with us at Sun Life has just been beautiful. So I love him a lot. All right, we'll move on. Next, have faith in God's presence, that the Lord is there with you as provider and deliverer. So here's what David said to Saul, the cowering king at this time. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. So as a shepherd boy, God was delivering him and his sheep from all these problems. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Yahweh Shema. I have had 3 trips to the beach in the last 6 months. The last at Christmas, it was about 80 degrees in Florida the week after Christmas, and that's part of the reason I live there. But I'm not saying that to rub in your face from those up north. Maybe I am a little bit. But I would love for you guys to come down and visit us anytime. It was in the 40s right before we left, so it did get a lot cooler in North Central Florida. But when I went to the beach the last few times, I've seen three rescues. I hardly ever see rescues. My wife was a lifeguard when I met her. Now, granted, she was not a beach lifeguard. She was a lifeguard at Disney. And being a lifeguard at Disney, it's a lot more low-key. You're basically rescuing kids that go past the three-foot mark and get into a little bit deeper water in one of the Disney pools. But it's been pretty neat to watch actual rescues the last three trips to the beach. The first time, 6 months ago, it was some of the teens from the crossings here that came to work with us, and we went to the beach after working for a week rescuing people and sharing the good news throughout Gainesville. We took them over to St. Augustine Beach, and some of the teens went out and from the crossings, and I was talking with Ashley Catazon, and she said, should the teens be where those red flags are? I go, no, those red flags, what they mean is that there's riptide, and what a riptide can do is suck you out, like you're at maybe 20 feet off the shoreline, and suddenly you're at 50 feet off the shoreline because it just sucks you out without you even realizing it, and before you know it, you're in deep water, and you're not able to swim straight in. You have to kind of swim out of the riptide by going across it into better water. So as I was telling Ashley this, literally three of their teens were like, help, like for real, help me. And Ashley's like, what do we do? And right at that time, a lifeguard went out there on his jet ski and rescued the three teens from the crossings. Was out there literally in 20, 30 seconds and got them and brought them in. So, all right, no more swimming in this part of the beach right now because of the riptides. But understand this, a lifeguard may or may not save your life. Jesus will always be there to save your life. The Lord is there with you. And no matter what struggles, no matter what problems you're going through, remember one of the catchphrases here at the Crossings, and we use it at Sun Life too, is it's the problems of life that meet the power of God. God is always there with you in your life. And if you have a friend that's struggling right now and they are not a Christ follower, you're the one that could throw that lifeline out there to them and give them the opportunity to be rescued by a God that is always there with them. Amen? All right, let's go. Number three, and finally, have faith in God's presence, that he is with you through obedience in action. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and this ridiculous spear with this 20 to 25 pound weight on the end. You come at me with this and javelin. You've got all these weapons, Goliath. But you know what I come against you with? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you are defying. You're not just coming at me. I'm just a shepherd boy. You're coming at the Lord. And the Lord's army will not be defeated because the Lord stands behind his people. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I'm sure Goliath was not shaking in fear. I'm sure Goliath was looking at him going, yeah, whatever, right? You're a little kid, man. You're coming at me. You're going to die. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you, and here's the Philistine army, that vast seashore of the sands army, looking at little David going, what? What did he say? I can't hear from the back row over here. What is he saying? That is ridiculous. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran. I mean, he sprinted at him. Goliath's like, all right, it's on. And David's like, you bet it's on. God's with me. And he ran at him and toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. We're talking a small stone from a creek bed nearby. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. You know, here's the Philistine army behind Goliath going, what just, did that just happen? Nah, he'll be fine. He'll get up. To make sure he didn't get up, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. With a sword in his hand, He struck down the Philistine and killed him. He took that guy's head right off. This is, I don't know if we're able to play this video. Will it play? No worries. It's not embedded. But I want you guys to understand, you have a powerful God that is with you all the time, that the Lord is always with you. What this video would have been is, you know, the Chinese folks, we have, and we've been working with some more foreign students through our ministry on Thursday nights with our campus ministry, trying to teach conversational English, because we have about 48 states and about 20 to 30 countries that are represented on the University of Florida's campus. And several of those students are here with us today. We have two from Brazil, and we've got one from Japan. And I was talking with some of our students from China, and they go, you know what, as Christians, we're persecuted in China, and some of you guys know this. And in China, they don't have copies of the Bible. In some places, that is illegal. And so they cherish any opportunity to get the word any way they can. While we're like, we got the phone on, we got the Bible on our phone app, which they don't have access to over there because of government intervention. We have more than one Bible in our homes or apartments. Sometimes we have several Bibles, and some of those are collecting dust, right? And sadly, that's the case. While in China, in this video, they get the Bible for the first time. They were delivered to an underground church there, and there's about 30 or 40 Chinese in this underground church. They get the Bible for the very first time, and they are crying in tears, opening up the Bible for the first time with their own physical eyes, reading the stories of Jesus, reading the stories of their Lord and Savior, reading about these Old Testament stories that we've heard many of us from since the time we were a child. They are in tears because they're receiving the gospel message for the first time. They understand that the Lord is with them because they meet in persecution by the government. They meet anyways, understanding they could go to prison, but they choose to meet anyways. And when they get the gospel message, man, they're just like, oh, man, I can't believe we get to read the Bible, not just hear the stories from a few people that have read it, but get to read it for ourselves. And they're so thankful. How thankful are we? How grateful are we? Sometimes we really take for granted God's message in our life. And we take for granted that we get to be at a retreat like this and that we have the opportunities we do to get together and worship openly. They are so grateful that they will do anything to bring one more person to Jesus in China. Are we living that gratitude life where we understand what God's done in our life, what He saved us from, and that He continues to save us for a purpose of helping other people understand that the Lord is always with them as well. Amen, church? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I'm going to ask my good friend, Brian Cunningham, all the way from Mississippi, but via Scotland prior to that, to go ahead and close us in prayer together. So, Brian, if you will close us in prayer.
Okay. Father, you're a good God, and we praise you, God, for this conference, for the ability to get here. Father, we praise you for filling our brother Donnie with your Holy Spirit to speak truth, love, and grace into our lives. And God, may the seeds that he has scattered in this room and in this conference and in his church, Father, may you give the increase. May you grow those seeds and reap an amazing and bountiful harvest through our good brother Donnie here. And Father, may those seeds implanted in our lives, may we do the same thing, God, so that you, Father, can reap the harvest and get all the glory that you alone deserve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much.